Telling the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into a brand new, not just a brand new week of broadcasting, but a brand new year of broadcasting right here on Christian Talk 660 and the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. So glad to be back with you. Was off a little bit, actually took a little bit of a trip to New York City, been helping out a church there in Manhattan. They've have gotten the opportunity to be involved or to meet in a very historic building there in Manhattan. So I spent a little bit of time there doing some work, some of the physical labor there, helping out with some drywalling and some construction work there as well. But also had an opportunity to do a little bit of preaching and food distribution there in Manhattan as well. A number of folks that were in the line, and some folks still reeling from Hurricane Sandy. So we were helping out a little bit with that issue as well. But on an ongoing basis, the folks that I've been working there with, they give out food on a regular basis, literally millions of dollars worth of food. And the people line up right there on the street, and so we were able to stand there and share the gospel with them and then also meet their physical need by giving out food right there as well, all kinds of food, great vegetables and breads and all sorts of things. And so just praise the Lord. We had a wonderful time there in New York City. Looking forward to going back shortly to be able to help out again for a little bit of time, be able to do a little bit more preaching there, and so we'll let you know about that when that takes place. Also, just I hope you had just a wonderful holiday season with your family, a wonderful Christmas celebration where we focused upon the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know we did. We just finished up in our church a study in John 17, and so just this past week, we were on the final verse, verse 26 of that chapter. And what a study to be involved in as you're thinking about the incarnation, Christ in that high priestly prayer, talking with his Father and allowing us to listen in on that that dialogue. Just very, very interesting and great theological points to think about during that incarnation, the time that we're thinking about the incarnation. Now here we are at the beginning of the year, and so we want to talk about some of the things going forward in the new year. I love this time of year because I believe strongly in the idea of reflecting upon what's happened in the past and then looking and rejoicing in what the Lord, we hope the Lord, is going to do in the future. And so I think it's a very good time of year for us to do that. I encourage the folks in my congregation to do that. Take a little bit of time for reflection and then looking forward as well. We're going to do that on the radio program here today, and we're going to be joined in the first part of the broadcast by Warren Cole Smith from World Magazine. And then second part of the broadcast, I want to look at a few verses in the book of James. The book of James, of course, in the New Testament scripture, James has some things there to say about this idea of looking at the new year. And so I want to focus in on a couple of verses there in James chapter 4 in the second half of the broadcast. First up is Warren Cole Smith. Warren, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you as well.
Well, I'm so glad that we have World Magazine right here on the second day of the new year, because I really appreciated what you guys did during the last year, and I'm looking forward to all the new things that World Magazine will be involved in the new year. You guys did an excellent job last year, and you should be commended for it.
Well, I'm grateful for that positive feedback. To God be the glory, as I know all of our staff would say. And thank you for the opportunity to be on with you and get the word out about some of the stories that we did over the course of the year. That helps tremendously in terms of what we try to do.
Well, I wanted to, Warren, as I was just mentioning about reflecting a little bit on last year and then looking forward to this year, I was hoping to use some of the articles that you looked at. You had a little bit where you went back and you looked at last year, some of the top 25 articles. Obviously, we won't have time for those, but if you would select just one or two of those issues or articles from World Magazine in the past year, and then I want to make a transition there to your latest Signs and Wonders that just came out today. And in that, you talk about Hannity's ratings are dropping, about the debt ceiling, of course, which unfortunately is on everybody's mind, the minimum wage hike, and then the idea of spirituality, which is a full plate in and of itself. But if you just comment a little bit about last year and some of the things, and then we'll transition to this year.
Sure. Well, every year, Mickey McLean, who is our the executive editor of our website, goes into the metrics of our website to figure out what were the top 25 stories of the year, just based purely on page views. In other words, it's nothing. This is not really a judgment about what was the best article of the year or the most important or the most significant article of the year. It was simply the articles. These are the 25 articles that got the most page views. Mm. And it's always fascinating to me, Kevin, to see which of the articles do get the most page views. Some of them, I think, do get a lot of page views because they are truly significant and important in terms of the news cycle. You know, an example of that would be the Newtown shootings that took place, late in the year. The Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting, which was, just dominated the news for about a week or 10 days. Well, no surprise, it dominated our website as well. Other stories that end up at the top of the list end up at the top of the list because of the peculiarities of the Internet itself. They become viral stories. An example of that would be a story that we did on sex selection of children, and where there are companies that will actually look at embryos and just decide whether, a little baby is going to be a male or female. And unfortunately, if the gender is not the gender the parents want, they will sometimes destroy those embryos. Hmm. And so it was that's a significant story, but the real reason that story ended up becoming one of our top 25, candidly, is because it ended up getting picked up by the Drudge Report. Hmm. And the Drudge Report, has such a massive readership that it drove a lot of folks to the site. So, again, it's just one of those strange things that you just almost can't tell from day to day or from week to week what story is going to be a significant one in terms of traffic and which one's not.
And let me say something quickly about that particular story because I missed it during the later part of the year. Well, it came out in October, but it was I happened to miss that story, and so I went back and looked at this because the headline caught my attention. The title of it in World Magazine was called Boy Crazy. And then the subtitle says this, that I don't think a lot of Americans are aware of, but it says the United States is the new mecca for parents who choose their baby's sex.
Yep.
I don't know
yep.
if many people realize that this is taking place right here in the U.S. of A.
Well, that's exactly right. And I think that is what makes this story significant is because, it is happening right here in the U.S. Lots of countries in the world actually have outlawed that practice that we here in the United States are still, doing and doing apparently in a fairly significant way. And that story is one, a science story that you might not necessarily think would be towards the top of the list, or at least, it's obviously got a moral dimension as well, but Daniel James Devine, our science editor, is the one that actually uncovered that story, but it ended up being the number two story on our website for the year.
Hmm. The number one story was interesting because it actually had a connection with this area. I'm talking about the issue of Dinesh D'Souza. Well, you and I have talked about it before. We were at the same conference where this kind of came to light and really, peaked in this controversy taking place, ended up resulting in Dinesh D'Souza then resigning from King's College. And so that played as the number one story, obviously, and very disappointing that took place at all. But it did have a local connection here with the Christian Talk 660, and the conference that he was specifically speaking at was tied to the morning show program called Christian Worldview Today with Tony Beam. Tony Beam was one that was covered in that story and asked a few questions as well.
Well, that's exactly right. And as you rightly said, Kevin, we've talked about this story before, so I won't belabor it. But I would just mention that not only was that story our number one story, but it was also our number six story of the year. We were just astonished by the level of interest. In fact, it's interesting. We had a lot of people criticize us for covering that story, saying that no one would be interested, that it was not really newsworthy, and yet two of the top 10 stories on our website this year related to that topic alone. So I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean that just because it's popular it's important, or just because it's popular it should be something that you should that we should highlight. But I would say that in this particular case, it at least suggests that our readers, and not just our readers, but the world at large, saw this as a significant story.
Well, I think that is very important, and it says volumes about World Magazine. Here was one of our own, right? Here's somebody that was really helping the conservative cause. Here's somebody that's a president of King's College. And yet World Magazine doesn't hold back. If there's an issue there that needs to be brought to light, they bring it to light. Another one that reminds me of that, and I didn't take the same view of it, and I did have David Barton on to give his side of the story as well, but the David Barton controversy was another one just like that. It was the third most reported or read story on World Magazine, and it was about David Barton's writing about Thomas Jefferson and whether or not it was really historically accurate, some of the statements that he had made. But again, I appreciate World Magazine. Here's, again, one of our own, and not saying, well, it's one of our own, so we're not going to talk about this. We're just going to sweep it under the rug. Hey, judgment begins at the house of God. Let's bring these things to light. We're interested in the purity of the gospel as well.
Well, that's right. It gives us, I want to be clear, and with you, Kevin, and with your listeners, it gives us no pleasure to do these kinds of stories. But as you rightly said, we think it's important for us to do those stories. We're hoping that when we do these stories about folks like Dinesh D'Souza or David Barton, to the extent that there is a need for correction there, we've been gratified to see that in many cases that the folks that we write about do take corrective action, and that the process works the way it's supposed to work. In the cases where they don't take corrective action, then it's, I think, doubly important that we point these things out, because if there's not a biblical process of accountability that would lead to restoration, then it's all the more important that folks know about it. And also, as you said, we cover these kinds of stories about, if you will, our friends, because we think that whenever we write stories about others that are not of the household of faith, or in some cases might even be actively opposed to Christianity, that it gives us more credibility with those stories, that people don't read those stories that we might happen to do about folks like, for example, George Soros and his funding of left-wing ideas, which was another one of our stories that got a lot of traffic this year. The people will read that and think that, well, World Magazine has some credibility with these stories because they're not afraid to tackle their own as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's jump to some of the things that you're covering in the new year now. On your latest Signs and Wonders, and by the way, folks, you can get the Signs and Wonders. It comes out in an email. Is that correct, Warren?
Yeah, we post it on our website, which is worldmag.com. And, in fact, if you go to the website, you can see a little button that says Signs and Wonders, and you can just click on it right there. But you're right. We also, if they want to sign up, we can send them an email that sends it directly into their inbox every day as well, or every day that we do it, which is Monday, Wednesday, and Friday.
And it takes a snapshot of some of the latest news and views, and with a little bit of, just telling the story. It's a very quick hit if you just want to be up to speed on what's taking place and obviously up to speed from a Christian worldview perspective. A couple of them in the latest one that just was produced today, and so it's hot off the press. This first story here speaks about Sean Hannity, and it says Fox News Channel's Sean Hannity predicted a Mitt Romney landslide. Mitt Romney, I've heard that name somewhere before. Landslide in a presidential election, and when that didn't happen, Hannity's audience abandoned him in droves, according to the latest Nielsen numbers. Well, I think he wasn't alone. I thought it was going to be much more one-sided as well, I have to admit. But it didn't happen, and so Hannity's paying a little bit of a price here. Is that correct?
Well, he is paying a price. Now, I want to be clear, and I mentioned this in the little piece that I did for the website, that you always will see a drop-off. Any news outlet, including World for that matter, that that spends a lot of time focusing on politics will often see a bit of a spike in its readership or ratings, in the case of Hannity and Fox News, before the election. And then once the election takes place, the ratings drop off significantly. Virtually every news show experiences that. Mm-hmm. What was unique here was the size of Hannity's drop, close to 50%. Hannity was having about 4 million viewers a night to his program, and that number dropped to less than 2 million viewers at its lowest level. It's beginning to rebound just a little bit, apparently. So it's that's what was unique there. If you compare Hannity, for example, to others, including others on Fox News, so, for example, Bill O'Reilly lost about 30% of his audience, but certainly not that 50% level that Hannity lost. And then if you go to the other networks, like Rachel Maddow and some of her colleagues at MSNBC, which is, of course, a liberal network, they also saw a bit of a drop-off. But, in fact, their drop-off was not nearly as much. Their drop-off was only about 5 or 10% in some cases. Mm-hmm. Now, part of the reason for that was because they have a small, much, much smaller audience anyway, and it's more of a hardcore left-wing audience that mm-hmm. we're probably going to hang with them through thick and thin. So it's not really a fair comparison, but it is an interesting comparison to make, try to figure out, what people are thinking and what's going on in the media landscape.
Yeah. I think with Hannity, too, Hannity's entire program is basically bashing Barack Obama, which is always fun, but it gets old. When it's every night, it's the exact same thing, and it's that for the entire program. To me, what I did, and I would have been one of those ones that he lost the rating, was that I was just tired of it all at the end and so disappointed with the election itself that I just took a sabbatical from watching any of it for, probably a good 2 weeks or something, maybe more. And so I just dropped out completely. And I knew that when I turn Sean Hannity on, that's what I'm going to get. I'm going to get, what is Obama doing today and those types of things. So that would be my take on why he lost so much of the rating there. Let me ask you about, unfortunately, we got to talk about this. This is just so bizarre to me, and I don't know what in the world they're thinking in Congress, but we've got to talk about the fiscal cliff and the deal that was passed last night. I just keep saying to myself, does anybody really believe that the government needs more money? And can't somebody just say that enough is enough? No more money, just cut spending. It seems black and white to me, but obviously that's not what happened last night.
Well, no, it's not what happened last night. And, of course, Kevin, I completely agree with you. But, the reality is that there are, close to 50% of the American people who pay no taxes at all. And so the only effect that they would feel by government spending less money would be services that they enjoy would be diminished because they're not paying any taxes and they are a net recipient of government services. And those folks vote too. And that's one of the reasons why we ended up with this, with this bad deal that we ended up with. And I'm not one of those folks that says that the government has no role, and I am certainly in favor of a just society caring for the poor. I just don't think that the federal government has the is typically the best way to do that. Mm. And more practically on this particular deal is that it doesn't solve any problems.
Right.
In other words, as I said in the piece, that even the Congressional Budget Office, which is not a conservative organization, in fact, I distrust a lot of their predictions as being, skewing a little bit more on the liberal side. And but even they say that this budget deal, if it goes unaltered or unchanged with future legislation, is going to add nearly $4 trillion more dollars to the national debt over the course of the next decade. Now, we're already at record levels of about $14 trillion, so to add $4 trillion more is really just going to be on the brink of disaster for this country. We are at our national debt right now is about 73% of our gross national product. That's all the goods and services that the country produces in a year. And the idea that it's going to grow by another $4 trillion, which will take us at least up to 78% and probably closer to 80% and above at the end of 10 years if things continue unabated, is just really scary to me and to a lot of other people.
Mm. When you're talking about the inefficiency of the government to really deal with the poor, I was like, let's cue the commercial for Marvin's book on the tragedy of American compassion. Because
and on that point, Marvin makes a powerful case for the fact that the private sector, especially charity, Christian charity, did a magnificent job of caring for the poor. I will often hear my liberal friends say that, the private sector is just not big enough. There's just no possible way that they can meet all the needs of the nation. But think about it, Kevin. The private sector meets the needs for every automobile in America, for every television in America, for every telephone in America, for every pencil and pen. I mean, you think about all of the things that we consume and enjoy or participate in every day that is fully met by the private sector, and you've got to, that's meeting the needs of 100% of Americans.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about food, our food supply, for example, handled almost 100% by the private sector. There is some government participation there, but I mean, I don't understand why the private sector, why it's so hard to understand that the private sector, or especially private charity, can't handle the needs of the poorest of the poor, that working together without the government, that we can't meet the needs of the poorest 10 or 15% of the people in this country. I think it's doable, and hopefully books like Marvin's that you mentioned will change the conversation.
Yeah, I'm a testimony to this. I was opened the broadcast by talking about a little bit of time I spent there in New York City, and we were giving out Trader Joe's there had donated literally millions of dollars, and it's funneled through a group called the New York Gospel Mission. And they set up right there on the street, and then the people line up, hundreds of them, and then they come through one at a time, and then, provided with apples and oranges and all sorts of vegetables and breads and so forth. And the difference is that I went through that line and met every single person in that line and spoke to every person. So we're building a relationship. There's a sense of accountability. We're interested in finding out where they're at and what's going on in their life, and yet meeting the need, and there's not one government aspect involved in any of it. And so, I think it's being done very efficiently. The people are very enjoy the process. They get to know the people there at the church. We eventually usher them into the church or, have them come in for services and so forth. It just, to me, seems to be night and day from what you would experience down in a line down at the Department of Welfare or something, So it, I'm firsthand testimony to that. This could be done differently. Warren, thank you so much for joining us today here for the first broadcast in the new year. We really appreciate you being with us on the program today, and keep up the good work there at World Magazine.
Thank you, Kevin. I'm grateful for that encouraging word, and I would say the same to you. Thank you for what you do, and pray that you keep up your good work in the new year as well.
Okay, my friend. We'll see you. That was Warren Cole Smith. Warren's one of the vice presidents there at World Magazine, I think with the World News Group. And so it's always great to have Warren on the broadcast. They do a really good job. They're everywhere. I mean, go out to their website and check out some of the things that these guys are doing. It's www.worldmag.com. That's worldmag.com. You can go out there and read Warren Cole Smith's articles here that we were just talking about. By the way, he has a very interesting one at the end of it called Spiritual But Not Religious. That's an interesting article about what's taking place in our culture today. We'll talk from James when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. You won't want to miss it.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
For over 20 years, Breakpoint has brought the Christian worldview to light over the airwaves. The late Chuck Colson's vision was that if you can get people thinking clearly about God's truth, you can change the culture and society. And now, we're able to delve even deeper into the worldview issues we need to understand through the half-hour weekend program, Breakpoint This Week, with John Stone Street and guests. Tune in for the next edition. See you then on Breakpoint This Week.
Sunday afternoons at 1:30 on Christian Talk 660.
Since the revolution of the 1960s, the moral revolution, we have two nations of people trying to live side by side with radically opposing sets of values and belief systems. The Apostle Paul tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and forces and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle that requires spiritual arms and equipment to be engaged in it. In a few months, we're going to be gathering together thousands of Christians in Orlando. And the title of this coming conference is No Compromise. And we have a marvelous cast of speakers assembled for this event. We have Sinclair Ferguson. We have Dr. Bob Godfrey. We have Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr., Alistair Begg, and Ravi Zacharias, and even Cal Thomas. And so I urge you to come and stand with us and stand together, bearing witness to the kingdom of God.
When BNC Cleaners opened in 1959, they promised their customers quality and convenience with a friendly and knowledgeable staff without taking them to the cleaners on price. And today, BNC Cleaners is still satisfying customers, carrying through with that promise. They're in Greenville on Wade Hampton Boulevard at Church Street and at Hillcrest Cleaners in Simpsonville behind the Coach House restaurant. It's time to switch to BNC Cleaners.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're speaking with Warren Cole Smith. On the first half of the broadcast, we talked about from a cultural standpoint, from a country standpoint, you know, what happened last year, a couple of the big news stories. And then in the new year, we looked a little bit at a couple of the trends that are taking place right now. I want to just step away from that a little bit and from a more of a biblical standpoint now look at the way that we look at approaching the new year. I mentioned at the top of the broadcast that I just really believe in this entire topic, you know, this whole idea about reflecting upon where we were last year, whatever the given period of time is, and then focusing upon the new time period that's before us. I think that that is vitally important for us to do that. I believe that we should do that at birthdays. I believe that even in the scriptures, all of those events that were set up in the Old Testament scripture, they had all of these monuments that were set up and all of these times, these different celebrations that were ceremonies and that they had throughout the Old Testament. You know, all of those provided the people with an opportunity to reflect upon where they had been and then to look forward again. And I think that this is a lost art, if you will, in Christianity today. Very little time is taken to actually reflect upon where we have been and what we've just done. Just stop for a minute and think about, you know, what has taken place, and then look to the future as to what we're doing. I think that the book of James, there's a number of passages in the scripture where we could turn to in order to do this, but I think the book of James really offers this kind of a unique perspective on doing this. Let me just say very quickly about the book of James. The book of James is a diagnostic book. James is doing a diagnostic, basically, on people that have made a profession of faith, but there is some aspect in their life that does not seem to line up with that profession. They say that they're a Christian, but there seems to be something that is not very Christian about the way that they're living, some sort of attitude or their words or their works or their the way that they're living their life. All of these things, they seem to be out of sync with that profession. And so James is a diagnostic book, and it causes us to reflect upon, is our life really matching up with our profession? Are we in our practice? Are we doing what we profess in our Christian life? We believe a lot in the church that I pastor about going from doctrine to deeds, that we learn the doctrine, and then the doctrine then enables us and fuels the doxology of our life and the deeds of our life, where we are praising God and living out the Christian life based upon the doctrines that we have learned. The book of James is about this. Now, there's one controversy concerning the book of James that we should get out of the way when we, you know, jump into the fourth chapter like this. The controversy is basically this. Some people say, well, James is teaching a completely different way of salvation than the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans. They say in the book of Romans, rightfully so, that Paul says that faith is not by works, that it, by grace are you saved through faith. So he's saying that salvation is not by works. It's not by works that we have done. And then they say, but James says that salvation is by works. So how do we reconcile these two things? Well, you've got to remember a couple of things. You've got to remember the perspective that both of the two writers, the inspired writers, are coming from. There is no conflict between what they're saying when you understand that. James is, let me start with Paul. Paul is writing from a vertical perspective. He's looking at your relationship between you and God. And in that relationship, he is focusing upon not your works as giving you any sort of merit with God. They're not taken into consideration. Works are important in our relationship with God, but not our works, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his merit that is imputed to us by faith that gives us our standing before Almighty God. So that vertical relationship between us and God is what the Apostle Paul is looking at. James, on the other hand, is looking at our Christian profession and the statement that we're a Christian from a horizontal relationship. It's looking at it the way that people around us, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and the church, and even the world around us, the way that they see our profession of faith. They can't see the invisible relationship with God, that mystical union with God, but they can see our works, the things that we do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So James is looking at it from a horizontal level, and he's saying, you know, what do other people see in your life? Does the works that they see, does that verify your profession, or does it bring it into question? I put it this way. Paul is looking at the root of our salvation, and James is looking at the fruit of our salvation. Both of those things are vitally important. The great theologian John Calvin put it very succinctly this way. He said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. That's the key statement. If you understand that statement, you'll understand then the difference between the two books. So, having dealt with that, let me get to this point that James makes in James chapter 4. The King James version of it is a little bit complex in the way that it's stated, but let me read it from the King James, and then let me explain exactly here what James is saying. In chapter 4, and in verse 13, he says this. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." And so there's the statement from James chapter 4. And basically, James is saying, when it says, "Go to now, ye that say," you know, and so forth in here, the apostle had just finished addressing those that had showed contempt for the law of God, and he now begins to address those that were showing a contempt for the providence of God. They were promising themselves a long and a prosperous life, and they were doing so with apparently no thought whatsoever about the sovereignty of God or about their own weakness or frailty in this life. This little phrase where it says "go to now," it basically means this. It basically means "see now." He's calling them to consider carefully their ways. He's saying, look at this. See here now," he says. He's trying to awaken their attention of their conscience, the way that they're thinking about things deep within themselves. The apostle is calling them basically to scrutinize what they are saying. And this type of scrutiny of ourselves, I think, is very, very helpful. This self-confrontation where we take the Word of God and we confront ourselves with what the Word of God says. We call up our attention, our conscience, you know, deep within ourselves. What are we really saying? What are we really thinking? I think that this is a very good habit for us to review our attitudes and our actions on a regular basis. We need to consider these things very, very carefully. Wise consideration, I think, actually will prevent us from committing many other sins. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says this, "I hearkened and I heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented himself of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as a horse that rushes into battle." So here's the great Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, speaking about nobody is thinking about what they're doing. They're not reflecting upon the previous year. They're not repenting of the wickedness that they did. They're just headlong going, you know, without any thought, racing into the battle, and we'll put it into the battle of this new year. We should compare our actions or our attitudes to the Word of God. Now, what would that mean, or what would it look like if we were to think seriously and consider very seriously what James says in this opening part and how we would apply that to approaching this new year? Here's what it would sound like. I just put a couple statements together. It would sound like, am I the Lord of future events? Am I acting as if I am the master of my domain? Am I acting as if I'm the one who's in control of what's going to take place in 2013? Do I define the events that are going to take place? Do I really have the power to control these events? Are future events determined according to my will? And if this was my attitude, would I actually be able to defend such an attitude before Almighty God? Jeremiah, again, in chapter 6, in verse 16, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He's calling for them to stand, consider your ways, think about the path of your feet very carefully before you just launch off willy-nilly with no thought whatsoever into brand new endeavors, brand new events into the new year. Isaiah had a similar message. You know, Isaiah's prophecy is a quite long prophecy, right? 60-some chapters there in Isaiah. And in the very first chapter, in Isaiah chapter 1, and three verses in, listen what he says to the readers of his prophecy. He says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider." And so he calls upon them right in the beginning of his prophecy, indicts them actually, and says to them, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you never stop to consider what in the world you're doing, what the path is that you are on. James here in the New Testament now, very carefully, he calls for people to for careful consideration of their life. In fact, he does it in three areas of their life, and I want to take the rest of the broadcast then to look at these three areas that James is saying. These are the three areas that we really need to focus on in 2013. First of all, he calls on them to focus on their priorities. Now, notice what they say, or he says in this passage. He says, "Ye that say, today or tomorrow I will go into a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain." It's interesting in this passage because what James is doing is he's impersonating them. He's using their words and imitates them. And in that way, he then indicts the plans and the pursuits of his audience that he's speaking to. He charges them with focusing almost exclusively on carnal and worldly pursuits. Notice how they project themselves in the use of their time and the spending of their days, the months and the years that they talk about buying and selling and getting gain. Notice how he records their conversations. All of their talk is about earthly gain without any thought of God whatsoever in their statement. The temporal is given precedence and preference over the eternal. All of their time and their energy is dedicated to temporal and earthly pursuits. This is their main concern. This is what receives the most attention. The picture is that this is what is most important to them. They are earnestly engaged in promoting earthly gain and producing earthly aims, or pursuing earthly aims and producing earthly gains, I should say. So what's the application? I think that we need to remember that these are people that profess Christianity. They profess that they're one of God's children. They profess that God is their highest aim. In fact, for those of us who use a confession of faith or a catechism, the first catechism question we profess in that catechism, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, where is glorifying God in this statement? There's nothing about God here. All of it is about actually enjoying ourselves, enjoying the fruit of our labor, but there's absolutely nothing in their statement here about glorifying God and enjoying him. So the first thing is that he talks to them about their priorities. The second thing is he talks to them about their preoccupation. Notice that those that are being addressed by the apostle foretell their success and the enjoyment of their planned activities. Their thoughts are set upon what they hope to attain. In fact, they're actually feeding themselves with these pleasant anticipation of carnal and earthly delights. This is what they're looking forward to. You know, hey, when we spend all this time working and gaining all this gain, think about what we're going to have. Think about the wonderful things that we're going to be able to enjoy. Again, with no thought of God whatsoever. I think that he's pointing to that this is a sure sign of worldliness, when their mind is constantly dwelling upon and anticipating earthly contentments. They're more focused on the world. Somebody once said that a person was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. Well, let me tell you, I've never met that person. I don't know who that they were talking about when they said that. It's been my experience in my own life, in the people that I meet, and with my own way of thinking about things, that I am far too much earthly minded and far too little heavenly minded. I think it can even be done to a fault where we could say that a person is, and I think this is what he's addressing them with here in James chapter 4, that you can be so earthly minded that you're of no heavenly use. That's the idea in this passage. And I think that that takes place far more often than this idea of people being heavenly minded and of no earthly use. The point that the apostle is stating is one that was stated by the apostle Paul to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. He says that they are there, he says, quote, they are minding earthly things, unquote. And Peter said a similar thing as well in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. He said the people that he was speaking to, that they, quote, had a heart exercised with covetous practices, unquote. Well, I think how many people today are just like those to whom James is addressing? They are incessantly planning and scheming about the things of this life, often under the very sound of the things of eternity. They're being told about to prepare for eternity. They're being told, and even in the confessions, are pointing them to consider eternity much more in their thinking. And yet, even under the sound of that, they're spending most of their time focused upon the things of this world. Remember, some of the statements that are used to describe us here in this world are that we are pilgrims. We are strangers and sojourners. Listen to those statements, those types of titles that are used for the people of God. They are not titles that have a whole lot of durability or duration here upon the face of the earth. I like to say to our congregation, don't dig your tent pegs in too deeply. You know, when you're going on a trip, you pack a bag for the amount of time that you're going to be. You don't put all the furniture into the luggage. You know, you don't put everything that you own into the luggage. You're going on a trip. It's for a short period of time. You take just those essential items that are there. We need to have this type of mindset. This is not our home. We're only here for a short period of time. And so this widespread fixation on the things of the world and a general disinterest and an inattention to the things of Christ. I was watching one of those prepper programs last night, and the girl that was doing all this prepper, you know what a prepper is, right? It's the folks that are preparing for either a financial collapse or some sort of calamity that's going to take place. I think there's some wisdom in this. Joseph saw the famine coming, right, and he prepared ahead of time. So I think there's some wisdom in this, but you can also take it too far. Now, this woman last night, her entire life had been altered by prepping. She said that she wasn't able to have any sort of a really relationship with anybody because she was spending so much time on prepping. I'm thinking to myself, you're killing yourself to live. You know, you're saving your life, but what life? You don't have a life any longer. You've given so much time into the preparing to save something that you've actually lost your life. It reminded me of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, those that will keep their life will lose their life, but those that lose their life will keep it under eternal life. You know, we've got to have a right biblical balance on these things. Note there is much thought in these people in James about their earthly life, but little thought about the things of God. I find this in my experience. I find many people who say, I just don't have time for spiritual things, for biblical things. And then I ask them, you know, well, what are you doing with your time? And what do I discover? They have plenty of time for business. They have plenty of time for amusement. They'll tell you about every last movie that has recently come out. They'll spend hours upon hours upon hours in amusement, playing video games and watching movies, and then tell me that they have little or no time for Bible reading or for doing the things of God. They have time for family. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we've exalted family above God, and family is very important. And I think it's, obviously a great blessing in this life. And, we've got responsibilities there about training our children. It's vitally important. But I think sometimes that we've actually taken something that was very good, and we've used it now to stop us from doing something that is even better. And that is developing our relationship with Almighty God. Your relationship with God supersedes every other relationship you have upon the face of the earth, and that includes your family. I think also he indicts them, third here, in their presumption. They say, hey, we will go and continue there a year. Listen to the way that they speak. You know, they're very confident in what they're going to do. In fact, they're doubly confident. They say, we will get gain and we will continue there a year. Well, really? You know, do you have that kind of ability to predict that a year out? You know, you're confident not only in your future success, but in your security as well. Isn't that what the Lord said when he talked about the parable of the man who said he had so many riches that his barns were filled? And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll say to my soul, you have much goods built up for many years. Take thy rest. And then the Lord says that God says to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, and then whose are these things? At the end of that parable, he says these things they're going to be given to somebody else. James is making a similar statement here. He's saying that you're not thinking enough about the real security that we need to have. You're foolishly secure in the imagination of your own heart. Men love to enjoy the carnal comforts without interruptions, and they don't think anything's going to interrupt these things, but they do. They refuse to consider a change in God's providence. They refuse to consider death. You know that the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 says this, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Now, let me put it in the vernacular. He's saying it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Why? Because at the funeral, you will realize that your mortality, that life is short, the brevity of life and the certainty of death will come home to you, and you will live your life in light of that. At a party, you won't hear anything about that. You'll hear people bragging about, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and, you know, it's just not going to be the same type of a conversation. The Lord says, those that live only for this world are fools. Think how important it is to have the treasures that in heaven that really matter. Be rich in God's grace and rich in faith and rich in good works. Treasure that is incorruptible and an inheritance that fadeth not away, that no man can take from you. No stock market, no president, nobody can take these things away from you. And death will only hasten the enjoyment of these things. This is what we need to focus on. And so in this new year, this is what I would encourage you to focus on. Focus on these things, not your mortality in this life. Remember that this life is short. James says, you say that you're going to do these things, but what is your life? Do you know that your life in the scripture is considered by different things? And one passage is considered to be a flower of the field, then a wind, and then the shadow. Job says, my life are swifter than a post. It's a messenger that runs upon the ground. Here he makes the illustration as being its life goes by quicker than a vapor. Man's life is but a warm breath that comes out. Don't live for this life and everything that we can have here. We're too myopic in our approach, much too short-sighted. Have eternity in view as you face 2013. Think much more broadly. We ought to say, James says, we ought to say that if the Lord wills, we shall live. That doesn't mean that every conversation and every plan you make, you've got to attach this on the end of it. He's talking about an attitude that thinks about the sovereignty of God, where we're saying, you know, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. That we understand that he is the one, he's the master of our domain. He's the one that is in control of all of our life, and so we're resting in him and trusting in him for whatever he will bring to pass in 2013. Well, I hope these few thoughts here have helped, just to help us to look and to pray about what is going to take place. I hope God blesses you mightily in this upcoming year. Remember, Jesus said this, "Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660 and also on FM 92.9.